Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning. You know, there's purpose in a miracle. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, "For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Thank you so much for coming out for foolishness' sake this morning. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And right there in Paul's summary, in Paul's statement to the church at Corinth, we find something distinct and something special about two different groups: Jews requiring a sign and Greeks seeking after wisdom. We'll talk about the Greeks and their wisdom next week when we look at the dream that Peter has. But the Jews requiring a sign, what's that all about, and how does that work, and what does that even look like? And I want to ask you this question also: how does faith work for you? Because we do see in these two groups, the Jews and the Greeks, we have the signs and we have the wisdom. But how does faith work for you? Is it seeing is believing? You're one of those people that you have to see it play out before you actually act on it, trust in it, believe in it. You know, I want to make sure that everything matches up and everything looks like it's supposed to look. And I just want to see that there is just enough going on, enough momentum here for me to believe it. Or is it that you operate this way with that Greek type of mind where you've got to really understand what's going on in order to believe? You have to process, you have to know all the ins and the outs, and you have to have as much information as you can before you can say, "I'm just going to trust that." And I want to remind you that faith is not always seeing. And I want to remind you also that faith is not always understanding. I have a faith that informs how I look at this world. I have a faith that allows me to engage in each and every day and see Jesus at work in this world and in my life. And I've got a faith that informs me even when I don't understand what's going on. I may sometimes be thought to be the most clueless person there is, but I want to remind you that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Seeing a miracle does not always lead to belief. If seeing is believing and understanding is believing, having to understand how the miracle worked or what exactly was in play before I'll believe, why is it that we just don't see miracles today like we saw in Peter's day that we're going to look at in just a minute? We'll answer that question. But I want to point out that seeing a miracle does not always lead to belief, and understanding a miracle does not always lead to belief. Because we have an example of Jesus. And we have an example of Jesus performing a miracle, people watching and seeing the miracle happen and not having the takeaway that was supposed to come with the miracle. And we also see that there are people who see Jesus performing a miracle and they don't understand the circumstance or what's at play here. I say this morning, not to confuse you, but to stay on track with what Jesus is going to do in Matthew chapter 12, as we see the greater purpose of Jesus performing his miracles. Matthew 12, 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" Big statement there. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if By Beelzebub I cast out demons, devils. By whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And Jesus reveals those there that day that the kingdom is on the way. It's the message that Jesus is Messiah. It's the message that Israel had been looking for fulfillment since the promise was made back in the days of Abraham that Jesus, Messiah, had come. And I remember as I read the Gospels, and you remember as you read the Gospels, how it is that some people can read the gospel, some people were alive in Jesus' day and witnessed the miracles that he performed. They saw, they had to understand what was happening, but they didn't necessarily believe that Jesus was Messiah. The message of the gospel that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins, for my sins, that he died, that he was buried on the third day, he rose again. There is a powerful message in the empty tomb, not because of who is there, but because who is not there. Jesus is alive, and we serve a risen Savior. And all of the promises and all of the claims that he made, and all of the miracles that he performed point to the message that Jesus, Messiah, Savior of the world for all those who put their faith and trust in him. The message is something that we hear every week. It's something that we live every day. And yet so many people fail to see and fail to understand the simple message of the gospel. So when we're thinking about miracles this morning, I want you to think a little bit differently about miracles. Is it a wasted exercise? Is it wasted energy to pray for someone to be healed who's going through a time of sickness? I don't think so. I do believe that miracles are still being performed in this world today. I don't think necessarily that you have to wait for a special service to line up and have someone breathe on you or slap you on the head in order to provide temporary healing. I think what we do and when we approach miracles may be either dismissing them or by thinking too flippantly about the miracle. We need to remember that there is a greater purpose at play in miracles. Why is it that I've prayed and I've asked for the Lord to heal me, to deliver me? Why hasn't the Lord turned my situation around? Why does it seem like it's the same thing every day? Why isn't because I asked for a miracle, I have not received a miracle? Are these questions your heart has ever asked, ever wondered about? Well, I've got good news for you. I've got an answer. The big idea this morning is the miracle you seek is Jesus. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask him to bless our time in his word? Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness. Lord, I thank you so much for your patience with us, your children. Lord, I pray today that we would leave here convicted with a greater certainty and a greater purpose to continue to lift up those around us in need. Lord, help us to understand it's okay to ask for our healing and our deliverance. But Lord, would you give us the satisfaction? Would you give us the faith? Would you give us the confidence that when a miracle doesn't work the way that we think that it should, that we'd still find our satisfaction in you? But Lord, beyond us finding our satisfaction in you, that your Holy Spirit would redeem our circumstance and that someone else might receive their hope and confidence in you through our momentary and temporary struggle. Oh, Lord Jesus, we stand here today to lift up your name, to proclaim the goodness in your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In the book of Acts, we start out the story with Jesus giving his disciples a promise. Something special is going to happen. They are going to witness something in his absence. We live in a world today after Jesus has gone back to the portals of glory. He's been taken up into heaven, and we await his return. But the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples that day that he went back to heaven, we find here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is the question that we ask. Lord, when's it all going to be settled, and when is it all going to come to an end? I'm a young man, and I've got a whole lot more living in my life that I want to do. And I do excitedly wait for the return of the Lord, believe that it could come at any moment, and I hope that it comes today. But should it tarry his coming, where is my faith going to be? And the apostles asked this question, Lord, is it now's the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And I'm reminded right now as the conflict going on in Israel, I know probably there's going to be the prophecy teachers are going to be firing up the conflict. It always seems to get us thinking in terms of the Battle of Armageddon. We start to think about end time events as Israel's in the middle of an offense. And you know what? I don't know that it's happening. I don't know that it's not happening. I want to keep my eyes focused on the one who promised that he is coming back. And I'm not necessarily going to pray for misery and heartache and pain and destruction. I'm praying for the Lord to bring peace to the Middle East conflict. I know right now, today, that our Lord hears our prayers because he loves us, because he cares, because he's present. But Jesus tells his disciples right here, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. A few weeks ago, we were addressing those people who have that temptation to name a date or place a date when Jesus is coming back. And I see today the struggle going on in Israel, the attack that was coming at the end of Israel's holy observance of Sukkot and their high festivals. It's been a very, very busy time in their religious society and religious observance and their national observances of the festivals that they have taken observance of, considering what God has done in their for them over the years, even though sometimes we consider and we wonder, are they even listening to God? Are they following God? And we pray for peace in the Middle East, and I'm inviting you to join me in praying for that this morning. I don't know when the conflict come to an end, and I give you Acts 1:7 as the answer. It's not for us to know the times that the Father hath put in his own power. It's what Jesus told his disciples, and I'm going to say, if Jesus tells his apostles that, who walked with him, you and I keep our eyes focused on him. Keep our, what is the song, Brother Clifton? Keep your hand to the on the throttle. That's right, and stay focused and stay busy. But we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find the story of Acts in Acts 1:8. We see the way the church expands, and we see how the gospel goes to these other regions. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But don't lose hope. The kingdom will be restored. Jesus is at work in this world today as much as he has ever been. I do believe that no matter how dark the times may be and how difficult the times may come, as moments stretch our faith, and as it seems to be that our life just comfortably, we begin to ask, Lord, how long is this going to go on? How long before you send judgment? How long before you send judgment? Deliverance. We see conflict in the world and we wonder how long it's going to go on. When we see trouble in our life, whether a diagnosis from a doctor uncertainty in the workplace, trouble in our home, we come to this place, which is a good place to be when we look for the purpose behind our trouble. I'm one of those people that's optimistic. I want to be optimistic. And I think it's crazy when we try to find the good things and the bad things. You know what I'm saying? When we think, well, there's something good that's happening here. I think that in order for us to do that, it has to be informed from a place of faith. God, you are at work here in this circumstance. You're doing something greater than I understand. I may not see it, I may not understand it, but in faith, I'm going to trust that you are doing something good here. And I said it sounds crazy to think that, but it's a faith position. The kingdom will be restored. That's what the disciples were looking for. And now I want to get to Acts chapter 9 and see the power that Peter demonstrates in Acts chapter 9. This power that Peter has, by the way, isn't something special about Peter, that he has a unique gift that no one else has had. I want to remind you that the message of the Gospels is Jesus. And the work that Peter is performing is Jesus' power on display in his life. And the work of Jesus in display of these two people, Aeneas and Tabitha. This morning, as we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 32, would you look at me and see Peter's first, as we look together at Peter's first miracle here. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. I think after 6 years, 8 years, you'd be sick of the palsy too, right? But I think it's a description of what he's got. He's infirmed with the palsy, unable to walk. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Let's look at some observations from Acts 9, 32 through 35. We find Peter visiting the saints at Lydda. As we have Peter visiting these saints, we have him coming to a group of believers. He's going to a people that believe Jesus. That's implied there, or stated in the word saints. There's in Israel two types of individuals that we've experienced in the early church at this point. There is the Hebrews who are in Israel, and then there is those Hebrews who have lived outside of Israel. They're marked by the language, their culture that they've been exposed to. You've got one group of believers that are Hebrews of the Hebrews, as Paul will go on to describe himself. They are people who know the Hebrew history, who are very much there on the promised land dirt. And then there were other believers that maybe they had returned back to Israel, or they had made their way back, but in the time away when Israel was outside of the promised land, they picked up a lot of the culture. And that was some of the tension in the early church, that it was the widows of the Hebrews versus the people who were the Hellenistic or the Greek-influenced Jews. Aeneas, as his name suggests, has a Greek name. I don't know if he's a believer. I know that something happens through his story, though. He has been 8 years in the bed. And I say that this morning to make this observation. When you and I find out about something heavy in our life, we want to see something happen immediately. And our faith is great in the early days of our journey and our struggle. But what if your struggle should go on longer than you anticipated? For Aeneas, I don't know how long his palsy actually has been. I just know that he has not been out of the bed in 8 years. Do you know how much that would have to hurt to try to sit up once you've been in the bed for 8 years? You think sitting in a church service for the 2 hours that I speak, or at least that's the way it feels, that your joints get stiff? This man has been in the bed for 8 years. And I say this. What's the time length? I want to ask you this question. What's the amount of time that you have before you begin to question God's goodness in your circumstance? For Aeneas, we find that he's had this palsy for 8 years. And I say this to remind you that your deliverance may not be immediate. But it was the power of Jesus that made him whole. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 25, we find Jesus who performs the miracle that we see Peter's miracle modeling. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 25, and it came to pass a certain day, he was teaching that there was Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought a bed of a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down with the couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" That's a big question. "But that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thou couch and go into thine house.' And immediately he arose before them, and he took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." That day, Jesus demonstrates two truths. What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to take up your bed and walk? Jesus has the power to give this man the ability that he did not have. He has the power to heal this man from his sick bed. And Jesus has the authority and the power to remove his sins, to give him forgiveness. And in the miracle that Jesus performed, one man is healed, but many believe in Jesus. And that's something to remember about the miracle that we see Peter performing here. It was the Lydda and Saron turned to Jesus. There were many people who believed because of the miracle to this man, Aeneas. They didn't believe that Peter was special or that Peter should be worshipped. It was Jesus. We have to keep that clear and keep that consistent in our miracles and in our praying for miracles, praying for our deliverance. Because I know a lot of times our prayers just stop short of the deliverance aspect in Jesus' name, and we just want the deliverance. "Lord, take this away." If you've ever had a meal that didn't settle well with you, you just want that to temporarily pass. Brother Clifton, if you ever had a headache, you just want it to go. And I'm happy with praying, "Lord, please take this headache away from me right now. May it never, ever return, but I know it might." If it comes back, does that cause me to question the goodness of God? But I believe that we see here this miracle performed, this man's testimony that has changed. He was on the sick bed. He's delivered, and his circumstances have changed, and many people have believed. Something we fail to consider with miracles is we're looking for personal relief and we're looking for personal deliverance, but the miracle that Peter performs here is greater than a miracle to one. It is a miracle to many. So when we pray, don't stop praying for deliverance. But pray that Jesus would be seen in the deliverance. Then we come to Tabitha now, the second miracle. In verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I'm going to repeat that. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats of the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeling down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when she had called, the saints and the widows presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. We'll put a pin in his story, because something big is about to happen. Bigger than these miracles, at least for you and me to consider. I think these miracles are big. I think these miracles are wonderful. And I think that many people, as I am told from scriptures, come to faith. But we are standing now at the threshold of something really, really big. And you'll have to come back next week for another 2-hour message on what the Lord is doing here at this time in Peter's life. I want to look back, though, at the story of Tabitha, and I read it twice. We see a good woman who suffers. And I want to be clear this morning as we ask questions. And some of the takeaways are maybe the pressures that we have on our faith. Am I suffering because I am good? Is that what's going on here? Is God chastising me? And I'm going to say this morning that do not think that because you are good, that you will never, ever experience difficulties or hardship. We live in a system, we live in a world that we believe that reward is the result of doing good. I mean, it's part of the Mosaic covenant that God tells to Israel. If you'll walk with me, if you'll keep my commandments, I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'm going to give you the desires of the heart and turn you over to the inhabitants of the land. And you're going to have a terrible, terrible time of living a cursed life. We think about bad things happening to good people, and we question to ourselves, as Job's friends did, must have been something bad they have done that's coming to light. But just because you're good does not mean that you would expect not to have bad experiences or bad things happen in your life. And I want to say also, just because you're good doesn't necessarily mean that good things won't happen in your life. This woman touched a lot of lives, as was demonstrated through her special ministry of healing, of sewing. They showed the coats that she had made, the garments that she had made. And I want to remind you, as it was pointed out, that she was a good person, good works, and the almsgiving that she did. Is it a question that we have when someone suffers? Are they bad? Are they good? Good people experience bad things, and bad people can experience good circumstances. And I want to make the point that I see here in the scripture is that her character, the way she lived her life, was not what was on display here. Even though it was part of the story, it wasn't the purpose or the point. A believer can ask the question, Lord, what's at work here? What's going on in my life? Why am I going through this? And if there is something wrong that has brought it back, brought it to pass, then we get that right and surrender it to the Lord. But just because you're good doesn't mean that you will never have bad things happen. And just because you're good doesn't mean that only good things will happen to you. But because you are good, because you trust in Jesus, you can see that there is a purpose that God has in your situation. Life is not accidental. Life for a believer happens on purpose. Sometimes we forget that in the pain. Sometimes we forget that in the overwhelming news that's dropped in our lap. And I pray that the Lord not only would bring you deliverance, but bring you to a place of understanding that you could see His purpose in your story. Peter prays over Tabitha, and I think about the actions that Peter does. It's like when Jesus was asked, you know, to come back to see, to come back to heal the girl who had fallen ill. He could have prayed for her, but he goes to some, and sometimes he prays. Why was it that Peter didn't just say, "I'm over here visiting these nice people in Lydda. I'll pray for her, and she'll be restored. You'll see it." God is going to be doing something in Peter's ministry, and He has a very special purpose for Peter doing and what Peter's going to do. And the miracles that Peter do and the miracles that Peter performs demonstrates that it's not Peter and it's not the prayer. It's Jesus, the hearer of the prayer, that performs the miracle. And then after she's healed, Peter presents her to the saints, the believers who are there. In the church, the house church, they are the ones that see the story. I know what, we live in a world that's hurting. We live in a world that's desperate for finding relief. And I know sometimes people turn to Jesus because He's the last result. It's just at the He's the last hope. I can't take it anymore. I've tried everything and I'll give this a try. And if it doesn't work, I'll move on to the next. And that's not faith. Peter presents Tabitha to the saints. And the faith of the believers there is encouraged. But it doesn't just stop in them receiving this blessing of seeing this healing, this miraculous of one raised from the dead. It ends with the statement that many believed in the Lord. And the purpose that we see in miracles, and the takeaway that we need to remember in with the miracles that we seek, is that God has a greater purpose in my life. I may suffer, but I never suffer alone. I think that's one of the overwhelming hurts in my heart when it comes to dealing with someone who's facing a very grim situation. The way that pain speaks louder than our faith makes us feel all alone and all forgotten. Sometimes that is true. Sometimes as believers, we drop the ball. We fail to share the love of Christ with those around us, and we fail to share the love of Christ with those in our family that are hurting and that need attention. But I want to remind you, should I fail you? Should I fail to comfort you? You are not alone. Your aloneness isn't because I am not there. Your aloneness is not there because Jesus is there. The gift of His Holy Spirit is in you. You are not alone. But it's always good when saints come around and encourage one another. A question that we may have, though, if I am not healed, does that mean that God does not love me? Where in the world do we ask that question in these two miracles? Someone who was sick and is raised from his sickbed, one who was on their deathbed and was raised from the dead. That's a fair question to ask, though. If I am not healed, does that mean that God does not love me? In the ministry that I've had here at the church, Miss Debbie, I, only bring this up because it's something that was heavy on my heart this week. I remember Brother Jimmy asking to pray for the Lord to heal him. And then there was a time when he had a marked change in his prayer, and he said, pray that the Lord would take me home. And I said, I am not ready to pray that prayer. I don't want to pray that prayer because selfishly, I want you here. And we approach miracles and we approach healing and we approach deliverance in the same fashion. It's an either or. If I don't get what I ask, then I'm not going to believe and I'm going to be very hurt. So if God fails to answer your prayer on your timetable, does that mean that he doesn't love you? And as another company question is, if I am not healed right now, does that mean that God is not at work in my circumstance? We have two people who God is performing a miracle for in the name of Jesus because he is about to make a big revelation to Peter about the focus of the church's ministry. And I want to remind you that we started off asking this question. There were two ways we approach faith. Seeing is believing, and understanding is believing. And I love that sweet spot because it's so much easier faith when we can see God work in a big way. And it's so much easier to understand when God works in a really big way, but if he should tarry, where does our faith go? And what happens to our faith? And I want to remind you, child of God, that our circumstances, that our health, that our job, that our families, that the pressures that we face all around us are not bigger than our God. Though it seems sometimes it's all falling apart. Does it take seeing a miracle to believe? The purpose of Jesus performing miracles was so that Israel would ask this question. Isn't this the Son of David? Isn't this the Messiah that was coming? The purpose that Jesus performed miracles and the takeaway that his people saw was they were asking themselves, this guy's doing what the promised one is supposed to do. We should listen to him. For some people, seeing led to believe. And as we see in Peter's work here with Tabitha, as he raises her from the dead, and people see and people believe, we can understand how that works. And I pray, Lord, let it be simple. Lord, let it just be wonderful how the resolution works out. But I find that my God is so much more creative and so much more infinite in his power and his ability to work that when he performs his work, it is absolutely mystifying and stupefying. I don't understand what I just saw. I don't understand what just happened, but I see Jesus. I do believe that miracles happen today. And I do believe that miracles happen for a purpose. And that the disciples have been asking, and the question that we ask day in and day out is, how long, O Lord? And I say to you with words of comfort, promises of Jesus, and words of great faith, do not give up. The kingdom comes. For when Jesus asked those present in that house that day when the ceiling tile is lifted off and the bed comes down, and Jesus asked them, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. I want to remind you the importance in the takeaway of miracles. Because sometimes we just want a miracle for miracle's sake. Lord, I'm driving on fumes, and I want this car to go just a little bit further. And I'm going uphill, and it's not going to keep running. Lord, could you get me to where I'm going safely? Yeah, he can do it. I don't know how he always does it, but I know that the way things work, if you're in a vehicle with no gas and you're going up a hill, don't expect to get too far. And yet we see in Israel's past how, like Elijah, remember whenever he goes to the widow's house and she's just got enough oil and enough flour to make just a couple of cakes for her family and then they're going to die. And how the Lord makes that last, I don't understand how all of that works. And I would pray, Lord, let it be big like that. And sometimes when we hear some news, some bad news, it doesn't work out the way that we thought it did. That the sickness gets the best of me. That my job is gone. That my family is broken. And we fail to remember and we fail to see God's goodness because all we focus on is the pain and the misery. I'm saying this just as a question to ask. What if the outcome was not as bad as the outcome would have been apart from the work of God? That it's His grace in a small way that brought you, even though it required difficulty and hardship. Would you still believe? We may not always understand on this side of eternity how the Lord works or how it is that He works in our lives. But I have a God who is good. And I serve a gentle Savior who keeps His promises. And the question that He answers, what is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? I want to remind you that sometimes when we are asking for a miracle, we're only looking for half of the story. Just how it affects us. And the purpose that we have in the Lord working, I don't mean to sound cold, but the miracle that God has is bigger than you. And it's bigger than someone else, but it's not bigger than Him. And I pray, Lord, when You work in bringing deliverance, yes, Lord, would you bring some peace? Would You bring some comfort? Would You ease some pain? Would You, Lord, hasten this process? Would it end quickly? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But should it not, Lord, would You keep me praying? Would You keep my brother, my sister's faith grounded on You? But even greater, Lord, would we together see You at work in both of the miracles that we see performed? They were used to point others to Jesus. Now, Peter's miracles that he performs here helps the people who are going to hear the change in direction in the ministry. They're going to realize that this is something that a crazy guy didn't come to on his own, that God was at work in his life, and he's performing miracles like Jesus. Your miracles point others to Jesus. That was the takeaway we see in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. You say, wait a minute. The purpose of miracles in my life is that I would believe Jesus? Uh-huh. You mean to tell me that when I want the pain to go away, Jesus wants to give me everlasting life? Yes. That's not my takeaway. That's the gospel takeaway. But I want to go one step further as we looked at the book of Acts also. It's not just so that you believe. It's so that another believes. And it's a miracle on a miracle when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, and that your story, that my story, was used to point them to Christ along the way. So pray. Pray hard and pray that Jesus may be seen in my journey and in your journey. Our takeaway this morning, the big question that we ask is, the miracle you seek is Jesus. I know sometimes we think of the miracle in terms of just relief, but don't miss out on the heartbeat of the miracle. Don't miss out on the heartbeat of the deliverance. When God does the unexpected in your circumstance, and when He turns it around, may Jesus be seen. And in the event that it doesn't turn around, may Jesus be seen. Oh, the kingdom is coming. And I want to ask you, are you ready? And here's a quick test to ask. Am I following my own will? Am I wanting what I want, or am I wanting what God wants in my life? Am I following the Spirit's leading? Or am I just listening to the pain, to the uncomfortable circumstance? Or am I trusting that God knows what's at play? Should your circumstance not change, will your faith fail? Your faith will fail if you're following your own strength. But when you're leaning upon Jesus, following the Holy Spirit's leading, there's grace and there's a miracle. Don't think that a person deserves a miracle just because they ask for it. because they're good, and they don't get one because they're bad. I don't understand how it always works, but I do understand the one who always works, and his name is Jesus. May we surrender to the Spirit today and say, Lord, keep my eyes on you. And may this be our prayer. Jesus, may others see your saving goodness through my hardship.